He looked pretty excited to be up here. So I didn't know he was a singer. But that was a great job. I think it's always nice to have live special music when you can have it, because I always think there's something nice about it. Well, I know we're finally back and kind of settled in after the feast. It feels good. Both of our kids in college and high school are back, caught up with homework and caught up with schoolwork. Michelle and I, one day at the feast, we were going boogie boarding, which I don't know if you've ever gone boogie boarding in your mid-40s, but boogie boarding in your mid-40s is not boogie boarding in your mid-20s. So Michelle went out before I did, and then she saw this big wave coming about 30 feet tall, and she turned to run back in because I wasn't ready, turned, pushed down hard on her toe, and her calf muscle said, "I'll teach you a lesson," and went ahead and tore. So it's been about 3 weeks of unhappiness and about 3 more weeks of unhappiness. I didn't even know it could be my fault. You know, I'm still up on shore. I don't control the waves, but it seems that it was my fault. That's not true. It was really her fault. She just blamed me. You know, I was able this week to go to a luncheon in Columbus put on by the Better Business Bureau, and they had a speaker there who, he was a young guy, probably in his 40s. See, that's young now. I don't know if you know that, but anyone in their 50s and older is old. Anyone in their 40s or younger is young. But he was there, and when he was 12, he told his dad that he wanted to be a fighter pilot when he grew up. And he became a fighter pilot. He flew F-16s in Iraq. And he came and he gave a keynote speech at this gathering. And it was really interesting because he talked for about 40 minutes. And I can remember one clear lesson that he learned, that he taught. And he said when he was 12 years old, he told his dad, "I want to be a fighter pilot." And his dad said, when taking off in a fighter jet, do you fly into the wind or with the wind? And he was only 12, so he just threw a guess at it. He said, "Into the wind." He goes, "Exactly." He said, "Everything you try to do as you get older, you're going to be flying into the wind. So if you don't experience some resistance in life, you probably aren't doing much yet." And I thought to myself, you know, I always have this idyllic dream that I'm going to be able to figure out just the right way to live to where everything is calm and easy and smooth. And then at the end of every day, I feel frustrated because there's not a lot. Well, there's a lot. There's not always total calm and smooth and ease. And I'm sitting there listening to this guy talk, and I thought to myself, well, there's a lesson I could learn. So that kind of encouraged me speaking, because if I can pick up one good thing in about 40 minutes, my only hope is I can share one good thing in about 50 minutes. So it kind of takes the pressure off. So I have a question for you this morning. What type of person do you look at and think, that's the kind of person I want to be? You know, in this country, from a worldly perspective, what do you think? If I had to say to you, picture one person in your mind right now and say to yourself, that's the type of person that I plan to be like. You know, if you're a sports fanatic like my son is, he's always been a big fan of Peyton Manning until he went to the Broncos. Now he's an Andrew Luck fan, but he's always been a Peyton Manning fan. So he looks at Peyton Manning and he thinks, here's a pretty clean-cut guy. He has a long career, doesn't seem to make a lot of dumb decisions, doesn't get in trouble, isn't abusing his wife like other NFL players. Other people say, well, you know, I look at Warren Buffett. He's a guy who basically was born without much, and through a series of good decisions, he's built up and amassed a huge amount of wealth. Or maybe they're into health and fitness, and they think of Dr. Oz as a good role model. Why would we look at people like that? Because I know I've looked at all of those people and thought to myself, there's a good example to follow. I don't think it's a bad thing. And when we look at them, one thing that I think we naturally think, it may not be the word we think of, but those men and women, those people, have wisdom. They have made decisions over a consistent period of time to do something that was the right way to live, and they've gained some benefit in this life because of it. Now, all of those people that I mentioned have wisdom. All of those people are making decisions to have a better life. But you know, our goal is dramatically different than that. All of the Warren Buffetts, the Dr. Oz's, the Peyton Mannings, they're building their life today to be a great life. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if you listen to them talk, they don't talk about eternal life. They don't talk about God. They don't talk about the return of Christ. They don't talk about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God or the millennium. That's because you and I have more of a 1,000-year perspective. You know, we all just came back from the feast, and we heard messages, and we thought about and we talked about 1,000 years without Satan, where the world would be an idyllic place to live. That's the type of thing you and I are thinking about. Today, what I'd like to look at is one scripture from the book of James. And that scripture lets you and me know the types of things we need to be doing so that our life can last longer than the next 50 or 100 or 25 or 50 or 100 years. It's a scripture, it's James 3 verse 17, that explains to you and me something that the writer said. Here is wisdom from above. You know, Peyton Manning and Warren Buffett have wisdom. But it's wisdom from below. It's worldly wisdom. That's a good thing, but it doesn't even compare to what God gives to you and me. God gives us wisdom from above, and He gives us things to work on and ways to think and ways to live so that our life can extend beyond this life. James 3, verse 17. James writes, "But the wisdom that's from above..." So from above would be godly. I think that's pretty easy to define. It says, "The wisdom that's from above, or godly wisdom, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." This is a complicated topic. I mean, when I look at all of those 8 descriptors that James says wisdom is, they all have incredible meaning. They all have full stories behind each of those aspects of how we are to live. And it's the type of thing that changes our perspective. Once we start to get into the Word of God and let the Word of God direct who and what we are, it's what Mr. Coleman was saying in the sermonette. He said if we read the Bible, and the Bible says to love God, to give God thanks, and to live according to what God says, that's pretty simple. We all know it. And the more we get into the Word of God and start doing what the Word of God says, the more our perspective changes to that 1,000-year point of view. That point of view that extends beyond this life. Another thing that the wisdom from above does for us is it changes our mindsets. You know, when I look at people in this life that are famous or well-known or that are doing good things, if you had to break it down in a percentage, it's probably 80-20, where it's maybe 80% get and 20% give. You know, a guy like Warren Buffett or Peyton Manning, they have foundations and they're giving incredible amounts of money to good causes to help people. But deep down inside, they're driven by self-interest. Because that's what human nature does. It's not an evil thing, but human nature says, do what you need to do to make sure you survive. But when we look at the wisdom from above, it's not about us. It's almost always about doing something or serving something to someone else. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 6 through 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now, that's not a put-down. He's just plainly saying that there's something better coming in the future that everybody will have a chance to be a part of. But the people who are in charge now probably won't be the people in charge later. But we speak, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If God opened up people's minds to what He's opened our minds to, they would live their lives differently. If He says, had the rulers of the age known what we know, they would not have killed the Savior of the world. That's incredible. Because sometimes I look at those people that crucified Christ or that killed Christians around the world, and I think, those evil guys are going to get their due one day. You know, Mr. Coleman said we shouldn't have our own vengeance. We should let vengeance be God's. But sometimes it's enticing to think of what you would do to somebody who's against what we believe. And I know it's not the right thing to think. And Michelle pulls me back in line every few weeks, and she keeps me out of trouble. But God says if everybody knew what we knew, this would be a much better world. But as it is written, verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. God's prepared eternity for you and me. He's going to prepare a 1,000-year reign. Then He's going to prepare infinity. Forever, eternity. It's an incredible thing. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. God is giving us an opportunity to know things that impact 1,000 years ahead and eternity ahead. So is that the type of wisdom you and I want? Is it what you and I are striving to have? Go back to James, but we'll go to James 1. James verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 5. James 1, verse 5. James here says, if any of you lacks wisdom, so anybody sitting here today or standing here today, because that includes me, how many of you lack wisdom? How many of you could do with just a little bit more, maybe 10% more wisdom? 20%, 30%? No. Going once, going twice. But I look at this and I think, you know, I could use a lot more wisdom. Because at the end of the day, I start looking back on decisions I make or things I say, and I go, boy, that wasn't the wisest thing to do. So what does James say to me? He says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God makes an absolute promise to you and me that if we ask, He will give us more wisdom. He'll give us the wisdom from above. You know, it's something that is good. It's something God wants us to have. It's something God wants to share with us. Imagine if you were God. Not that you'll ever be God, but imagine if you were the Father and you had these humans down on earth. And one of them came to you and said, please give me wisdom so I can become more like you. What would your answer be to that? You know, if your own kids came to you and said, give me 3 pieces of advice so that way my teenage years are better and that's how I'm going to live my life. How many of you have had teenagers say that to you? But could you imagine if a teenager said to you, tell me 3 things that will change my life between high school and college, and I'll commit to doing them. That's what James says we can do to our Father. We can go to the Father and say, please give me more wisdom. And God promises to give it to us. So we're not going to turn back there, but James 3:17, the first thing that James does to define wisdom from above, he says that the wisdom that's from above is first pure. Wisdom from above is pure. That word pure means chaste, holy, and clean. How many of you have ever gone 24 hours without eating or drinking? Hopefully that's at least half of you. That's a joke. But you know, at the end of atonement, at the end of a fast, if you have a 16-ounce glass with distilled water and ice cubes, what does it taste like? It tastes really, really good. There are times I get up in the morning and a glass of water tastes really, really good. At the end of not having it for a while, pure water tastes so good. That's the type of thinking God wants from us. That type of purity. James 4, verse 8. James 4, verse 8. Again, James is full of all kinds of wisdom, and it's simple stuff. And it's the type of thing that I think is it's easy to understand. So I like it. James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. You know, it's just a simple thing. So how often do you pray? How often do you study? How often do you meditate? How often do you call upon God? That's how often God will respond to you. James 4, 8 says, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Then it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. When God wants us to be pure, He's saying He wants us to be close to Him so that the imperfections that are in our lives can be cleaned up, so that we can have that wisdom from above. This is a single-minded type of thinking. It's a way that is clear and precise. Because we know what a pure life is. We know when we start going off track, if we take a step back, we can look at our actions and our thoughts and the way we may be treating people and go, boy, that's not the way to do it. And with God's help, we can pull back onto the right track. You know, if you and I hear a rumor about something, what would a single-minded person do that had pure wisdom from above? He or she would first not listen to the rumor. And if they heard the rumor and heard something bad about someone else, they would just address the issue. They would go to that person and say, I heard this about you. If it's true, I want to help you. If it's not true, I want to go back and tell people it's not true. That's the wisdom from above that's pure. And it's pure because it confronts things that aren't right. It fixes things that aren't right. It helps alleviate problems before they become big problems. Go back to Malachi chapter 3, please. The last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 3, verse 3. Malachi 3, verse 3. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. So the outcome of being purified, of living a pure life, is an offering in righteousness. Righteousness simply means knowing what God says and doing it. He's saying once you and I are purified, we can start to live a better life. The wisdom from above that's first pure lives that kind of life, that righteous life. Going back to James, we don't need to turn there. James 3, verse 17. The next thing that defines wisdom from above is that it's then peaceable. Living in peace with others and promoting peace among men. So imagine yourself before church today or after church today, and you're in a group of people and you're chatting. If you leave that group, is that group better off or worse off? Have you added something positive to the group or maybe added something negative? Have I ever been in a group and made a negative comment or something that I shouldn't have said? Probably not, but maybe. But I know if I walk away from a group that I've been a part of and they're not better off, I'm not lending peace to that group. God says that you and I have to be peacemakers. We have to be living in peace with others and promoting peace. Go back to 1 Corinthians 22, or 1 Chronicles 22, sorry. When God blesses people with peace, it's a totally different way of thinking. God can bless you and me with peace. 1 Chronicles 22, verses 8 and 9. I mean, we read a lot about King David. We read that he's a man after God's own heart. But he was a man of war. He was a man of violence. Now, he knew when he did stupid things, he repented. But God knew where his perspective was. 1 Corinthians 22, verse 8. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood,'" talking about David, "'and have made great wars, and shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight.'" God said to David, "I don't want you building my house because of the things you have done when you've lived. Behold," verse 9, "a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all of his enemies all around. For his name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days." God looked upon Solomon and he said, "I'm going to bless Solomon with peace. I'm going to go ahead and change the way the world is around him and give him something that his father never had. And then I'm going to allow him to build a structure to honor me." God will give you and me this same type of thing. I think you and I have the same ability to call upon God and say, "I don't want to be somebody who sheds blood." Now, I don't think any of us are in the market to do that. But we know if we go out and if we help or hurt other people, if we build somebody up or tear them down, if we find a group of people and start sharing things that cause division or things that cause peace, we need to be going to God and saying, "Please give me what you gave Solomon. Give me a time of peace and quiet and rest so that I can share it with other people." Go to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. God will give us tools to live at peace with other people. Romans chapter 12. We'll read verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Paul says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." The guy that wrote this murdered people that were Christians because he was a good Jew, and before he was converted, he did some evil things. He had to learn the hard way to live peaceably with all men. You and I don't have to live the hard way. We can learn the easy way by going to God and asking for this peace that is part of the wisdom from above. You know, Stephen Covey, one of the seven habits of highly effective people, is seek first to understand and then be understood. Seek first to understand and then be understood. Listen before you talk. Don't pass judgment on something without all the evidence. And then you can be better at bringing peace. Back to James 3:17. It says, "The wisdom from above is gentle." The wisdom from above is gentle, which means meek, modest, taking everything in the best way, putting the best opinion on what others are saying and doing. How many of you always assume the best about other people and what they're doing? I don't. I had an instance about a week and a half ago on the telephone. And I was talking to a person who we have some differences theologically. And this person made a comment to me, and I took it a certain way, and I kind of snapped back at that person. Now, I know I shouldn't do it, but I still did it. And, you know, I felt guilty about it afterwards. And about 2 days later, I called the person back, and I said, you know, you remember when I snapped at you? Here's what you said. Here's how I took it. This person said, well, that was not how I meant it. I meant it a different way. So because I didn't take things the best way, and instead of just asking what somebody meant, I went ahead and I passed judgment, I snapped at them, and then I had to go back basically and ask for forgiveness because I did something that was stupid. God says if we have the wisdom from above, which obviously I didn't have about a week and a half ago, but if we have that wisdom, we will put the best on what other people are saying. I mean, if somebody proves that's not what they're saying, that's different. But if in doubt, assume the best. I heard a speaker speak about 10 years ago, a guy named Craig Kramers, and he said, in the absence of information, people assume the worst. And he was talking about business, and he was talking about people that are CEOs of companies, and if something happens and the communication doesn't get to everybody, people start to assume the worst. You know, I saw the way he walked through the plant the other day and that look on his face, we're about to have a layoff. And the person walked through the plant and had no idea that he was even in a bad mood. But without good information, people start to assume the worst. But if we have the gentle wisdom from above, we don't quickly assume the worst. Go to Acts 17, please. Acts chapter 17. We'll read about a group of people that assume the best and what type of people they are. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Acts 17, verse 11. Says, those were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. So these are people who had better minds. They were more fair-minded. They made the right choices. They did the right things. It says they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily. And here's what they did. To find out whether those things were so. Now, I'll hear something sometimes and I'll try to find out if it's wrong. Or I'll try to find out if it's not right, if it's not so. But what we read here is the people that God likes are the people who are gentle, who are assuming the best, and are trying to prove things that are so. Now, if I get up here and say the Sabbath is on Sunday, you don't have to really search the scriptures to see if that's so. That's pretty black and white. But if it's something that maybe I said and it wasn't said properly, and you heard it differently than I meant it, the best way to approach it is to assume that I just made a mistake and that's not what I meant, or that maybe you have something more to learn. But that's what we're told to do. It says, look for things and prove things that are so. But it always starts with the premise that these people search the scriptures daily. We have to know the Bible to prove that things are so. We have to know what we believe, we have to know what others believe, and we have to know why we believe what we believe. But that's the type of thing that James says we should have, that gentleness, that taking everything the best way. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll read verses 4 through 7. You know, we live in an age where it's almost fashionable to be offended. You know, to be offended of what somebody said about a group of people or about a country or about a football team or about your city. Everybody seems to be offended all the time. And probably the thing that's most admired now is publicly apologizing. That's not how you and I should be living. We should be the people who are the least offended. because we have something better to focus on, something better to think about in the future. We should be the people that take things with a grain of salt. Now, I don't mean if somebody's up here teaching something that's against the Bible that we should just be happy-go-lucky singing Kumbaya. No, I think if somebody gets up or in a group after church or in something that's written and it's wrong, that has to be addressed and fixed. Obviously, I don't mean that. But I mean where people just have differences of opinion, sometimes it's better to just let somebody have their opinion instead of arguing with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek his own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the type of person that James is talking about when they're talking about the wisdom from above that is gentle. The next thing that the wisdom from above is defined as is easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. Also means willing to yield, not stubborn nor obstinate, of a yielding disposition in all indifferent things and docile. I mean, the writer says this is about things that are not critical to your spiritual life. It's about taking what people want and being more willing to agree with other people when it doesn't matter. Yielding disposition in all indifferent things. Not everything is that important to be difficult over. Now, where are you going to go for the feast next year? What if the person you're going with wants to go somewhere else? Maybe every other year you give in and let him or her have their way. You know, where are you going to go to eat next time you go out to dinner somewhere? You know, I don't think that's a doctrinal issue unless it's a, you know, if it's the Lobster House, that may be different. But if it's a normal restaurant, is it a doctrinal issue whether or not you go to Applebee's or TGI Fridays? Probably not. Maybe the wisdom from above that's easy to be entreated, when I treat other people that way, they will naturally start to treat other people that way. They'll naturally start to take on the way that I do things as well. Go back to 1 Corinthians 9, a couple pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20. You know, sometimes I think we have our own ways of doing things. You know, I grew up in a family that was full of hard-headed people. I had my grandfather on the Waterhouse side could not hold a full-time job because he would get in fights with his boss and get fired. So he ended up doing things like running trout lines and killing animals and selling the skins to make money because it was the only way he could make money. So my dad grew up in a family with a hard-headed dad who they would, you know, on a good night, you'd have possum for dinner. On a bad night, you may have something different, not as fancy as possum. So it was a very difficult, hard life growing up. He died of a heart attack when my dad was about 13. So my dad grew up kind of providing for himself. So how am I going to grow up? I want my own way. I want to do things my own way. Don't tell me what to do. But is that what easy to be entreated is? Can I sit here and say, well, that's just the way the Waterhouses are. That's just the way we act. That's just the way we treat people. I don't get that luxury because I'm married to someone more hard-headed than I am. No, that's not true. My daughter's more hard-headed than I am. Like, yeah, that's a fact. I got a good story about that, don't I, Julie? Yeah. See, I'm hard-headed, but I'm married to, well, my daughter's hard-headed. Her first mother is more hard-headed, and her mother's father is more hard-headed still. So her mother's father, I forget his name, he wants to buy his two grandkids cars when they turn 16. So when he was growing up, he wanted a Ford. So if you're hard-headed and you wanted a Ford, what do you want your granddaughter to drive? A Ford. So he told her, I want to buy you a Ford. And Julie, since she was about 7, said, I want a Volkswagen Beetle. And they went to the Ford dealership and drove Fords. And he said, how do you like them, Julie? And she goes, they're very nice. I want a Beetle. So they went back to the Ford dealership and they drove Fords. And he said, how do you think of these, Julie? They're nice, but I want a Beetle. You need a Ford. A Ford is made in America. I know. I want a Beetle. So does she drive a Ford or a Beetle? She drives a Beetle. Because she's more hard-headed. But at some point in the future, all of us have to say, am I somebody who's easy to be entreated? Am I somebody willing to yield to someone else? Not all the time, not to be a wishy-washy person, but somebody that is willing to let other people occasionally win. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I may win Jews, to those who were under the law, as under the law that I may win those who are under the law. So what's Paul doing? Paul is changing how he's living to do one thing, to share what he knows and what he believes with other people. It says, verse 21, to those who are without the law is without the law, not being without the law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I may win those who are without law. Everything with the wisdom from above is about doing something for someone else. Paul says that he wants to win people over to his belief system because it's the right way to live. Verse 22, to the weak I became as weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul said, I want the wisdom from above. I want to be easy to be entreated because I want to win people over to Jesus Christ. I want to win people over to something that's better for them. I want to do something that helps other people. The wisdom from above is also full of mercy. James 3:17, it says, the wisdom from above is full of mercy. That can also be translated as ready to pass by a transgression, to grant forgiveness to those who offend, and performing every possible act of kindness. Mercy is something all of us want for ourselves. You know, when I do something stupid and I have to repent, when I break God's law and I have to go to Him and ask for forgiveness, how do I want Him to treat me? I don't want Him to say, I understand you've repented, but I want you to do something more for me. I want you to jump through hoops. I may just give it a while before I forgive you. No. We want God to forgive us when we go to Him and repent to Him. The wisdom from above says when somebody does us wrong and they come and apologize, we don't dangle it over their head. We don't hold it against them. We don't bring it up in the future. We don't make that a big issue because we're full of mercy. We want to treat other people the way that God treats us. Go to James chapter 2, please. James chapter 2, verse 13. James chapter 2, verse 13. It says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God, to a degree, treats you and me the way we treat other people. God treats us, to a degree, the way we treat other people. If we're slow to forgive or we're slow to have mercy, that can be how God looks at us. Because God wants us to treat other people the way He treats us. He doesn't do it to see how hard He can punish us or to see how difficult our lives can be. He wants you and me to be merciful, to be full of mercy, and to treat others that way. Because that's how He treats us. The natural man is all about revenge. He's all about when somebody does me wrong, watch your back. You know, none of you have probably ever thought that way. But I know there have been times where people have, you know, shivved me in the lower back. And my initial reaction is, not a problem, but watch your back. Now, I don't say it out loud, and I don't repeat it to my family, but sometimes it goes through my head. And then, you know, 3 or 4 days later, it dawns on me, boy, that's a stupid way to think. Now, I don't fix it real quick, but eventually I try to get it fixed. Because God says, how I treat other people is how He's going to treat me. So I have to get my life in order too. Go over to Hebrews chapter 4, please, or back to Hebrews 4. At work, we read a book called Crucial Conversations. And in this book, it talked about when you have conflict at work, there's something they call a fool's choice. And a fool's choice is either silence or violence. He says if you don't address something head on, you'll continue to have problems. So if you're silent or you go to violent, you're not doing your company or yourself any good. It's the same thing God wants from us. When somebody does us wrong, if we retract into silence and just think bad thoughts, that's not what God wants us to do. Or if we go to the other extreme and try vengeance, that's not what God wants. He wants us to live in the middle where we're full of mercy, or at least where we're heading in that direction. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When somebody does us wrong, that is a time of need. That's when we have to go to God and ask for the same treatment for other people that we want God to give us. It says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This isn't just for ourselves. It's about doing something for someone else. The wisdom from above dictates that you and I show mercy to others. James 3:17 says that the wisdom that's from above is full of good fruits. What flows out of me, or what is produced based on who and what I am? Now that can be a scary thing as well. Because we read scriptures that say, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Here he's saying that good fruits are something that come from who and what we are. So we know if we're looking inside of ourselves, if we have questions or problems or troubles, we've got to fix those. We've got to get our own life in order so that when we get under pressure, good things come out of us. I know for me, a lot goes back to food. But Michelle and I were in college together. We were dating, always in trouble, but we dated for 4 years. And something that she started doing was at the end of, back again to the Day of Atonement, but at the end of Atonement, when we were in college, Michelle would always go to the store before that and buy grapes and put them in the freezer. She'd pull them off the stem and put them in the freezer. And again, it was something that's just so sweet and so enjoyable to eat when you're really, really hungry, is a really fresh, sweet grape. That's the type of thing that God wants from us. He wants us to have fruit that comes out of us that's pure, that's not GMO, that has no pesticides, that isn't rotting from the inside. You know, if you go get a good bunch of grapes, they're good for 4 or 5 days. And they're really sweet, and they have seeds in them, and they're good for you. That's what God's looking for from you and me. Go to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. We'll read verses 11 and 12. Philippians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So again, he says, all of this stuff isn't for me. It's not for you. It's for other people and for God. Because we represent God today in our lives. God said in His Word that you and I are the ones that He is working through to do things for other people. Verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul says that everything bad in his life, everything troublesome in his life, all promoted the gospel of God. All promoted people to understand that Jesus Christ died for them, was resurrected, is coming back to earth, and is setting up His kingdom, is binding Satan, and will have an incredible future for everybody. That's what everything that was bad in Paul's life went to. And if you go through the book of Acts, I don't want Paul's life. I don't want snake bit by poisonous snakes. I don't want to be beaten. When I was young, I'd get beat, but not the same, and probably rightly so. I would get beaten, but not like Paul was beaten. You know, you pull someone's shirt off and whip their back with a whip with metal things at the end, that's powerful. I mean, that's difficult. That's painful. And he says that was okay because it all promoted what God is doing for humanity. That's what God wants from you and me. He says no matter what we're dealing with, we need to go to Him and say, I need good fruits. I need to be good from the inside out so that I can help other people and further your message. You know, when people look at you and look how you live, they need to be seeing people who are different. Different in a good way. People who are kind, who are generous, who are helpful, who stand up for what's right. Who, when a neighbor says something stupid, we call them on it. And then we help them through a difficult time. Because that makes people look at you and me, and eventually they start to connect. You know, this person did something really good for me, but I always thought they were kind of odd getting up and getting a suit on Saturday morning. You know, I always thought it was odd that they didn't do Christmas and they went on these trips right when school started, which is kind of stupid. But we want people to look at us and say, this is how they treat one another, this is how they treat me, and this is how they live. Maybe that's something I need to look into because something is different about them. God expects good actions from you and me. Our religion is not just a religion to feel good about us or to have better lives for ourselves. It's about doing things and helping other people. James 3:17 says that the wisdom from above is without partiality. That means never being swayed by self-interest. The wisdom from above is without partiality. It's never swayed by self-interest. It's not open to distinction, meaning we don't look at two different things and treat them differently. We don't treat somebody really good and somebody poorly. Go back to James chapter 2, please. James chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read through verse 4, James 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, sit here in the good place, and say to the poor man, stand there or sit here at my footstool, Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? God equates us treating people differently with evil. He said if we treat somebody really well and then based on the outward appearance treat somebody really poorly, we have evil thoughts. Go down to verse 9. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. God says the wisdom from above looks at all humanity and treats them all with respect. It doesn't say, you know, I treat this group of people really well and I treat this group poorly, so to not have partiality, I'm going to treat everybody poorly. You know, that would be without partiality, but that's not what the other parts of wisdom say. It says, whoever I treat the best, I need to bring everybody else up to that level. You know, I work with salespeople at work, and I don't know if any of you have ever met salespeople, but they always feel like they've gotten the short end of the stick. I mean, they live nice lives, but they always feel like they're getting the short end of the stick. So what I tell them is, my job is to treat every salesperson poorly so that I'm fair. And they don't really like that, but they get what I'm saying. It's not, everybody sometimes gets the short end of the stick. But for you and me, we need to be looking at treating people the same and trying to raise that to the highest common denominator. So after church today, is there anybody here that you haven't talked to in 6 months? Maybe search that person out and just ask them how their week was. Ask them how they're doing. That's something you and I can do today to make a difference and to become more like God wants us to be. When God says, I want you to have the wisdom from above without partiality, He's saying to you and me, we need to search out people that we don't always communicate with or don't always spend time with or don't always talk to and get to know them. We need to treat everybody well. James 3:17 says that the wisdom from above is without hypocrisy, without pretending to be what it is not, never working under a mask. Do you live with the same exact personality here today as you do on Wednesday at 10 a.m.? Do you live your life all week long the same way you do at church? I'm glad some of you do. I try to, but I know it's difficult sometimes. You come to church and you dress up a little bit and you try to be the best type of person and you try to treat people well. And maybe during the week, you live a little different. You ride somebody's bumper. Maybe you yell at them where they can't hear you because they're not driving right. I've changed my route to work in the morning. It takes me 3 minutes longer, but there's less traffic and there's one area that it's difficult for me to get through and not let myself be in a bad attitude. So I've decided I've got to change the way I drive to work. And it's a quieter, more peaceful drive. It's a little bit longer, but I think it's the better thing for me because I don't get upset. Now, I let myself get upset. It's my own fault, but I need to be trying to live during the week more like I live at church. God doesn't want us to go to the lowest common denominator. He doesn't want us to say, well, you know how I act on Thursday nights at the bowling league is how I should act at church, so I'm not hypocritical. Actually, what he's saying is, maybe on Thursday nights at the bowling league, we should try to treat people the way we try to treat them at church, to bring everything up to a higher level. Go back to Romans 12, please. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Almost everything God wants us to do involves how we treat and help other people. Because we don't live our lives for ourselves. We live our lives to try to do things and help other people. That's what living without hypocrisy is. It's about saying, I'm going to try to treat everybody the very best I can so that the way I live is consistent. The way I live is the same during the week, on the Sabbath, on Sunday, at the feast, on vacation, all of it. Romans 8:31 says that if God be for us, who can be against us? God wants us to live this way of life. He wants us to live a better life. He wants us to raise our standards and to improve who and what we are as people. He wants us to be the type of people that others can admire. You know, when I look at Peyton Manning or Warren Buffett or Michael Dell or Serena Williams, I look at people who've lived a certain type of life and have done well and have benefited because of it. But when I look at them, I realize that way of life has an end to it. When I look at what God offers you and me, with what God gives you and me, it's a life without end. It's a life with no death in it, no eternal death. It's a life that's better. Go back to James 3, verse 17. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. God wants you and me to have the wisdom from above. He wants you and me to live by the wisdom from above. He wants you and me to take that wisdom and change our lives so that we can do for other people. He wants us to live forever with Him. And the wisdom from above is the way that we get there.